and now your speaker, Morgan Medlin.
In Romans 1:16, Paul penned these memorable words, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." And when he wrote those words, he wrote them somewhat in defense of himself. Because earlier in the chapter, in verse 13, he said, "Oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but I was hindered, that I might have fruit among you as among other Gentiles. As much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are Rome also. I'm a debtor both to the Jew and the Greek, both to the wise and the unwise." Now those verses tell us, verses 13, 14, and 15 of the first chapter, that he had desired for a long time to be in Rome and to preach the gospel there. But for some reason he had been hindered. There were those who had said that Paul didn't come to Rome to preach because he was afraid of facing the power of that city. As you know, Rome controlled the world. It was a world power. Luke, when he talked about the taxation, he said that there went out a decree that all the world should be taxed. And so in the New Testament, when we read about all the world, it's having reference to everything that Rome had control and dominion over. This doesn't mean, of course, that there might not have been some isolated island someplace that wasn't under the jurisdiction of Rome. But it simply means that all the then known inhabited civilized world was under the control of the Roman Empire. And there were those who said that Paul doesn't want to face the music. He doesn't want to go into the very center of that dominating power because the world was governed by the Roman Senate. And some of them were saying that he's afraid to really face the center of power. Paul had preached at Tarsus where he was born. He had preached in Jerusalem, the holy city. In Damascus, the world's oldest city. He had preached in Antioch, the golden city. He had preached in Athens. He had talked with the philosophers, the most learned men of his day, in the city of learning, the city of Athens. He had preached in so many, many places, but he hadn't preached in Rome. And he said, "I want to, but somehow or other I've been hindered from doing so. But as much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you who are at Rome also." No, he wasn't afraid to preach any place. He wasn't afraid to appear before kings or rulers, before men of prominence and men of power, and there to reveal and declare the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ. And I love that verse in verse 16. Because it shows me the caliber of man and the dedication of person that Paul was. But he says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." I want to notice with you particularly that verse today. I want us to observe that there are three basic things in it that Paul was describing. He first of all talks about something of which he is unashamed. And then he discusses something that is so powerful and so great. And then lastly, he talks about the impartiality of it. The gospel is unique. There isn't anything at all like it in all the world. It's unique for a number of reasons. But let's look at that of which Paul says, I am not ashamed. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. There's so many things of which we may oftentimes be ashamed. Sometimes we may even be ashamed of ourselves when our actions do not reach up to our ideals, when our performance is not really what it ought to be, when we fail to do as we can do. In Mark, the 13th chapter, verse 8, when Jesus said concerning the woman who came and anointed Him, there were those who were critical of it, you recall, and they said this money could have been used and it could have been spent in some other way. It could have been used to relieve those who are poor. Jesus said, let her alone. She hath wrought a good work upon me. She has done what she could. There isn't anything that could be said greater than that she has done what she could. That's what the Lord requires and expects of each one of us. He doesn't require more of us than we can do. He doesn't require more of us than we're capable of doing. But He doesn't accept from us anything less than we're able to do. She has done what she could. Let her alone. She's wrought a good work upon me. But not always do we do what we could. Not always do we do what we should. Our actions sometimes do not meet up to the ideal we have, nor the expectation that others may have of us, and even as the Lord may require from us. And so there are many things, many occasions of which we may sometime be ashamed. In 2 Chronicles 30, verse 15, it was said concerning the Levites were ashamed. I'm sure Paul was often embarrassed, and he was often disillusioned, and even sometimes ashamed even of his own brethren. He wrote to the church at Corinth. He also wrote to the congregation at Philippi weeping. He says, I tell you, even weeping, that many are enemies of the cross of Christ. Philippians 3, verses 17 and 18. There were some times in penning those letters when tears would flow from his eyes and sorrow would grip at his heart in writing to Christians and say, brethren, there are those who walk and those who live in such a way that I tell you, even weeping, it brings my heart to tears because they're enemies of the cross of Christ. So Paul was at times embarrassed and ashamed and perplexed and disturbed and upset at brethren. Not all brethren, but some. And so there are many occasions and many things of which we may be ashamed. But he said, I want it understood without any question, without any doubt. I want it understood that I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. That's something of which I'm proud. That's something of which I'm glad. Jesus said in Mark 8:38, whosoever shall be ashamed of me and my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in the glory of the Father with his holy angels. Our Lord himself was saying that there are those who sometimes are ashamed of him and ashamed of his gospel. I wonder if each one of us could say emphatically as Paul did, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Hebrews 11, verse 16, for they desire a better country. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has
a city for them. God is not ashamed to be called their God. Hebrews 11 is a roll call of those who are faithful. Those who in their pursuits were seeking to reach that heavenly city that God had prepared. And God says through His writer that because of how they lived, God was not ashamed to be called their God, and He had prepared for them a city. He had prepared for them a place. Yes, we may sometimes be ashamed of ourselves. Parents may be ashamed sometimes of the actions of their children. Companions may sometimes be ashamed of the action of their mates. And you just name it. And sometimes we may be embarrassed and we may be ashamed of the action of brethren. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of it because of Him whom it represents. There were some things that could have caused, I suppose, if Paul had been looking at it from strictly a human standpoint, that could have been disturbing and frustrating to him. After all, Jesus, the one who gave us the gospel, was an itinerant preacher. And those who were the first proclaimers of His message were fishermen, were common laborers, were not men of rank, were not men of great power. Paul was an exception to that. But those who were the first proponents of propagating the gospel were very lowly, uneducated, poor fishermen and such. But Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of it because of Him whom it represents. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1, moreover, I preach unto you the gospel which I was received, by which you're saved, if you keep in mind what I've preached unto you. The gospel, Paul says, is what I've preached. And I'm not ashamed of it. I'm thrilled and I'm delighted with it. Because of what it has done in the lives and hearts of people. Because of the change it's made. I know that all of us, not only in our own lives, but in the lives of many people, we've seen and we've known and we've realized what the gospel has done in the hearts and lives of people. It's made those who are rough and harsh, kind and meek and gentle. It's caused those who were down in the very depth of sin to change and to alter their lives and to make them loving and lovable. The gospel changes lives, changes men. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of it. I'm proud of it. He often cautioned, as in 2 Corinthians 11, verses 2 and 3. He says, I'm jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have betrothed or espoused you unto one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin, a bride unto Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as Eve was beguiled through the subtlety of the serpent, your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity which is in Christ. Writing to that church, he says, brethren, I'm afraid. I'm afraid that you will be corrupted from the simplicity which is in Christ. The simple gospel. I'm afraid that our day has in so many, many senses tried to go so far away from the gospel. Not only those outside. You talk with people sometime about the simple gospel, about the plan of salvation, and they'll say, oh yes, I understand it. I see what you mean, and I see what it says, but that's too simple. That's too easy. That's too plain. That's too ordinary.
There are folks today who say that it has to be something that's complicated, that's complex. It's so simple. It's so easy. Easy to understand God's plan. Now that's what many times those on the outside of the church say about the plan of salvation. It's not complex that they cannot understand belief and faith, repentance, confession, baptism. But it seems so simple. It seems so easy. Paul said to the church, I'm afraid that you'll be corrupted from the simplicity which is in Christ. I'm afraid sometimes, even in the church, that maybe sometimes some of us have become rather pseudo-intellectuals. Sort of a false intellectualism. That sometime or somehow or other, that sometimes even in the body of Christ, that we may let ourselves be like those Stoics and Epicureans in Acts 17. We want to hear some new thing. And somehow or other, the gospel, that message that's been propounded and propagated, taught down through the centuries, sometimes it becomes so commonplace for us. It should not. It must not. And we, like Paul said to that church, let us not be corrupted. Let us not be pulled away from the simplicity of the gospel. It's simple. It's beautiful. And not only that, it's that which changes lives and hearts and makes them what the Lord wants them to be. And then secondly, Paul talks about the divinity. He talks about power. The gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Now, that's not the only power that God has. But Paul says that's the only power that God has for salvation. Now God has power that's unlimited in a lot of ways. But He has only one thing for the salvation of the human family, and that's the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation. And Paul penned those words to Rome, the church in Rome. He was well aware about how strong and powerful that nation was. He realized their armies were all over the world. Everybody knew the Roman soldier because he was stationed at every place. They knew of the power of Rome. But Paul says, I'm telling you about something that's so far more powerful than Rome ever has been or ever will be. I'm talking to you about a gospel that is God's power. God's power to save. The Roman Empire, as powerful as it was coming to pieces. The home was treated lightly. The divorce rate was high. And a lot of things were causing the fall internally. The breakdown on the inside of that great empire, it was coming to pieces. And Paul says, I'm teaching you about a gospel that's God's power to save. That's the only power God has for salvation is the gospel. And we as Christians need to be aware of it, and we need to be transmitting that message as we never have. When we use the word power, it causes a lot of thoughts and different ideas and various minds. Some people think about horsepower. Some think about atomic power, the power of the hydrogen bomb, the cobalt bomb, and we live in a very powerful age, a very mechanized age. Several weeks ago, one of the Russian satellites discovered a little plane, something like a little Piper Cub, that had been parked at the end of a runway in a small town down in West Tennessee, and it left the lights flashing on that thing, and that satellite picked that thing up, and when it was investigated, it found that little old plane had the flasher signal still going. You know, that's frightening in a sense, isn't it? It's frightening to think that we live in such a mechanized, powerful age that a satellite orbiting this earth
can tell us about a function of a little plane parked down here in a little rural area of West Tennessee. And that's how powerful and that's how complex our age is. And in a sense, it's frightening, isn't it? To realize that we live in such a powerful age of power that so perish the thought of how tremendous it is. How tremendous it is. I read some time ago of one of our defense, persons in defense in our government, who said that we have in this country enough weapons to kill, and his comment was, every Russian 200 times. You imagine that? Oh, I know no one's killed more than one time. And he didn't mean that they were, but he was simply saying that that's how powerful our weaponry is. That's how strong, that's how great it is. And that's frustrating and that's frightening, isn't it? But I'm thankful for a power that's far greater than anything this world's ever known. And that's power of the gospel. It's God's power to save. It's the only thing. In 1 Timothy 3, verse 15, these things I write unto you, hoping to come unto you shortly, but if I should tarry long, that you may know how you ought to behave in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. The church is the pillar and ground of the truth. There are a lot of fine organizations in our world, but the church is the only thing, the only place where the saving message of the gospel of Christ is proclaimed in its purity, in its simplicity, in its power. The church is the pillar and the ground of the truth. That's where the truth is sounded forth. From pulpit after pulpit across our land of those who are speaking, teaching the message of God. The gospel is God's power to save. There are a lot of powers to destroy. We've talked about the great weapons of destruction that could destroy cities and could destroy hundreds and millions of lives. But Paul says the gospel is that which saves, it preserves. A lot of things can destroy. It doesn't take an intellectual person to destroy a beautiful work of art. It may have taken someone a long time to paint. It doesn't take a lot of intelligence for a person to destroy a beautiful building that's been designed by a great architect and built by some great builder. No, it doesn't take a lot of intellect and power to destroy, but to save. That's another matter. The gospel is God's power to save. You can tear down. It takes a lot of prayer and work and dedication. It's taken years and decades and more than a century for this great church to be what it is today. And it's taken the faith and the commitment and the sacrifice of hundreds and thousands of people through those years. But it wouldn't take a lot of intellect. It wouldn't take a lot of dedication or a lot of commitment for someone to pull down and destroy. To save. The gospel is God's power to save. And then last of all, the impartiality of it. To everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Everyone. You know, there isn't much that you can speak about today that's for everyone. We live in a world that's so limited, where some things apply to some folks and other folks are excluded. I read some time ago of the Vanderbilt Medical School, where annually they have about 6,000 applicants for 100 positions. The new class is about 100 in that medical school, and they have about 60-1 applicants of those who admitted. That's a little bit larger at Vanderbilt Medical School than it is a lot of others, but it's true of probably every medical school. Schools of law are somewhat the same. It's not easy to get into a a school of law. And so it is a lot of things are not open to everybody, to everyone, because it's limited in a lot of ways. But the gospel is different. It's to everyone. It's God's power to save to everyone that believes. Everybody, regardless of what, how rich he is or poor he is, or regardless of how lettered or unlettered he is, it's for everyone. Impartiality. And few things in our world are like that. Very few things. That encompasses everybody with just the condition, as he says, to everyone that believes. Now that doesn't mean just an intellectual assent. It means really a belief that is a commitment to heart and action and dedication. In John 1:13, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Notice John says, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become sons of God. Now who has the right to become a son of God? Even to them that believe on his name. Belief causes a person to have the ability to become a son of God. It doesn't automatically make him that in and of itself. In John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but should have eternal or everlasting life. God loved the world and gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. In other words, because he believes, he should act on that belief and do what that belief should motivate him to do in order to be saved. It's somewhat like saying, because of the educational institutions in this county, every young person should receive an education. Look at the schools around us. Everybody should learn to read and learn, receive an education, but because we have the institutions doesn't mean that everybody will avail himself or herself of them. They should. There's the availability, there's the potential, but there's not always the realization. That's what Paul's saying. The gospel is God's power to save to everyone that believes, to everyone that acts upon obedience of doing what the Lord commands. And have you done that? Have you really believed the gospel? Have you believed in Jesus the Christ? Have you confessed his name, repented of your sins? Have you been baptized? If you haven't, we urge you to do so. If you have been a Christian in days past and you've wandered away, you've been unfaithful, you need to come back in repentance and prayer.